It's my privilege today to introduce to you our speaker, Scott Gregg. Scott played in the NFL for 11 years. One of the remarkable statistics about his tenure as an NFL pro offensive tackle was that he started 112 games in a row. That amazes me when I think about the punishment that linemen take in the NFL and the fact that he got through that series of years and that long streak of starts without injury. He was also named in 2002 to the NFL's All-Pro team and received 1 year the most outstanding offensive lineman award in the entire NFL. Actually, when you meet Scott, if you don't think he was an offensive tackle in the NFL, shake his hand. And then you can just know immediately what a defensive lineman must have felt like when he put his paws on them, tried to steer them away from the quarterback that he was protecting that particular day. He went right out of high school to the University of Montana to play football for a smaller program, Division I AA, but a program that has played in several national championship games over the last several decades. In fact, I've heard the University of Montana Grizzlies called the Notre Dame of Division I AA football. Just for example, this past year, they did not win their conference title, I think for the first time in 18 straight years this last year. They came one game shy. We forget that sometimes injuries play a part in that. Their starting quarterback was injured and out for the season, like in the second game of the season. One of the great things about Scott is his compassion for men, especially professional athletes. And he's very involved with professional athletic outreach organization up in the northwest part of our country. One of our early speakers for Gathering of Men Breakfast was Norm Evans. And Norm is a mentor of Scott. And Scott was excited when I shared some information with him and he saw Norm Evans on our Hall of Fame speaker list. So it's my privilege today to stand here and introduce to you our speaker. Would you give a warm welcome to Scott Gregg?
Since I've taken the role of an assistant coach at the University of Montana, my opportunity to share with groups like this has reduced a little bit just because of the time commitment it requires to be a football coach at the NC2A Division I AA or FCS level. It's very time consuming, and so I'm appreciative of that. One of the things that I've always wanted to do as a speech is to have those teleprompters, you know, up here, and you can speak, and I'm kind of a technology geek, and so I thought I would try to do that in my first talk 2 days ago, and so I brought my iPad and I put it on my iPad, and I was scrolling through it, and halfway through my conversation, it went black, and things weren't where they should be. So then I went home, or went back to the hotel where I was staying, and I started looking at apps, and have teleprompter apps on the iPad. And so I grabbed one of those, and I used it yesterday, and it worked okay, so I'm going to give her a go again today. I'm really appreciative of Paul allowing me to come and speak with you guys this morning, the opportunity to be in Southern California. It is currently 44 degrees and a chance of snow in Missoula. And my bride, Tony, continues to remind me of that as I will go home with a sunburn. I told her that I got burnt yesterday, and the text response was boo-hoo. So anyway, thank you, Paul, for giving me the opportunity to speak with you this morning. Also want to thank the Gathering of Men organization for coordinating the breakfast. This organization is near and dear to my heart. Not because I've been affiliated with it, but for what it stands for, using their influence and their platform to impact people around them. And I hope that through this message, through my story, I can expound on that a little bit more. I needed to make a clarification on how I was billed for this event. I was given three definitions or three things that might have drawn you to come to this message. Yes, I'm a former pro, played 11 years, and was all pro, as Paul mentioned, and had a lot of success there. Yes, I am an assistant coach. I coach football at the University of Montana. But the term Montana rancher works in Southern California. Yes, we have property in Montana, and there are cows on it. We have someone that tends to those cows. They're not our cows. We lease it to a guy whose profession is to be a rancher. So they've got what I'm told, certified Black Angus. I have not found the certificate on the cow yet. I know where the head is, and I know where the end is, and I'm fairly comfortable with how that whole process goes. But where the prime rib is, or the tenderloin, I have no idea. No idea where that is on the cow. So anyway, if you able to visit us in Montana and you mention that Scott Gregg is a cattle rancher, you might get a few odd looks. So let's keep that between us this morning. Although I'm not a cattle rancher, I am a few other things. As stated before and as introduced, I played in the league for 11 years. I started my career with the New York Giants. In 1995, after playing at the University of Montana, I had an opportunity to play in two All-Star games. The East-West Shrine Game, which was played then at Stanford, and then Mobile, Alabama, I went to the Senior Bowl. Senior Bowl is coached by NFL coaches. And for the North team, it's North versus South, the North team was coached by Dan Reeves and the staff of the New York Giants, and went through that process. My stock, the biggest question mark for me leaving the University of Montana and an opportunity to play in the pros was, well, who's he played against? He's up at University of Montana. You know, is the competition one that yes, he was successful, but how would he match against the Notre Dames, the Stanfords, the USCs of the world? How would he do against them? And so playing in the East-West Shrine Game and playing then in the Senior Bowl under Reeves' coaching, according to Mel Kiper and Sports Illustrated, my draft stock rose and was, prior to the draft, considered a top-round pick. So we did what top-round picks did 20 years ago, and that was to rent a hotel room at the university where we're at in Missoula, to make sure we brought our brick phone, our big old cell phone, brick phone, and to give them every number to the hotel so that when and if we were drafted, we could give them that information. We'd asked to make sure that ESPN was on the television set in the hotel room, and we're told that even ESPN2 was on there. And so we thought we would get as much coverage as possible. These days, it's 24 hours. You know every pick, when it happens. It's live, streaming, and in every hotel room and in every establishment across the country if you choose to watch it. 20 years ago, that wasn't the case. They would hold the first two rounds, or the first round on ESPN, then they would switch over to ESPN2 for the second round, and then day two, rounds three through the end, would be covered on the bottom ticker of ESPN. So going through that process, day of the draft, midway through the first round, we get a phone call from the Detroit Lions. Detroit Lions say that they're interested. Who have I talked to today? Trying to get a feel for what other teams were interested. We had that conversation, hung up the phone. 10 minutes later, they call us and say, the teams that are interested in you are drafting you, have their draft pick after us. So we will use our pick to pick you early in the second round. Great. That's awesome. Big sense of relief that, yes, I'm going to be drafted. Yes, it's going to be in the second round. And a lot of excitement in that process. They call me back just prior to their pick. They're now on the clock, so to speak. And again, confirm, yes, we're selecting you. Once we make the pick, we'll call you right back. So be ready for the phone call. So we hang up. Paul Tagliabue walks to the podium and says, the Detroit Lions have traded their pick to the Green Bay Packers, and the Green Bay Packers select so-and-so. I don't even remember. As soon as they had traded their pick, my brain went off. Pushed the panic button. How could anyone do that to me? And then, not two or three picks later, our television screen goes black. They switch over to ESPN2, and our hotel doesn't cover that. My dad, who had traveled from Oregon, sprinted to the nearest establishment, turned on ESPN2, and watched me, the only person in our family, be drafted live by the New York Giants midway through the second round. My dad calls me and says, you've just been picked. Oh, really? Who? Giants have that? I said, well, I'm sure they're trying to call me. Let's hang up so that they can. I hang up, and Coach Reeves was on the other line congratulating me to be with the New York Giants. At that moment, even prior, during the whole Detroit Lions debacle, I really discovered what the term, you know, it's a business, became. Got my first real understanding of what the league looks like. After the Giants, playing for 5 years there, developed and became a pretty good tackle, and the Giants decided to head in a different direction, and I found myself looking for a job at the end of the 1999 season. Through that process, was courted by the San Francisco 49ers and was really excited. At that time, the Niners were the team to play for. The way they treated their players, the way that the organization was run, their success, all those things, was a great opportunity to go there. So for me to be able to play for the 49ers was a great opportunity, and took advantage of that and played there for 5 years under Coach Mariucci, who I have a tremendous amount of respect for, is a great coach, is one of those guys that doesn't take himself too seriously. There's a lot of egos in the NFL, he was a great guy to play for. I was a captain for a game one time, and he came to me and he says, what are you going to call, heads or tails, heads or tails? I said, Coach, we're the home team. We don't get to make that call. He goes, okay, just making sure. That was him in a nutshell. He was always this guy that was making light of a situation, but a great man. Played there, received the All-Pro honors in 2002, had some success, won a division title, or conference title, excuse me, and then played in a couple playoff games. That career, or that stint with the Niners, ended in 2004 when the Niners hired Mike Nolan. Mike Nolan was the defensive coordinator for the New York Giants while I was there. Similar man of God and character that Coach Reeves was, and I'm sure that's why Coach Reeves had hired him. I had a tremendous amount of respect for him and was really excited about him being hired for the Niners. About 48 hours after he's introduced as the new head coach, I found myself in his office being fired by him. And process was really good, believe it or not. I don't know how a firing can go good, but that went really well. Just his integrity, him explaining the process, the direction the organization was trying to head, and where what they were looking to do, he could have very easily not told me anything, called me on the phone, say we're not interested, or waited until the June 1st deadline, which is when I was eventually released, and said, so long, thank you very much, and did not do that, was honest and upfront with me, and think he's a great coach and respect him a ton, as well as Mike Singletary, who has spoken at one of these events in the past, is another great man of God with great integrity. And so just knowing that process was at least a little bit easier. Finished up my career with the New York Jets. I had played in 11 years, and for 11 years, or excuse me, for 10 years, and for 10 years, I had not missed a snap. Almost literally, I started 112 consecutive games over the course of about 7 years, and now I was no longer with a team and looking to sign with someone else, but had the option of missing training camp. And as a wily vet, I thought that would be a pretty good idea. Knew that it wasn't going to be a multi-year deal anywhere at my age, but my experience would offer me some opportunities, and I didn't see the need to beat myself up for 6 weeks looking for a chance to either back up or start at a position. Came down to two teams in late August that showed interest. The Pittsburgh Steelers flew me out, had my physical, did a workout, and had an interest in me being a backup tackle for them, and thought that would be great. Held on to that offer as I traveled to the New York Jets. They had just finished their training camp and had an offer to be a backup tackle there. Weighed my options, thought that the New York Jets would be the best opportunity for me to have some success and to contribute to that team. Late in that season, I did have an opportunity. I finished the last six games as a starting right tackle and finished my season with a win, one of the four or five that we had all season. As my career ended with the Jets, making a decision to get into coaching following that season, I then proceeded to watch the team that I chose not to go to win the Super Bowl. And that's funny in itself, but that has been my career, my life as an associate of football since high school. When I played at Silverton High School in Oregon, we won two preseason games my junior year and two games my senior year. I enjoyed four wins as a high school football player. The next year I go to the University of Montana, the Silverton Silver Foxes take second in state. The next year they win the state championship. I then go to the University of Montana. We win a Big Sky Championship in 1993. 1994, my senior year, we go to Youngstown State in Ohio and play against Tressel's team when he was there, and lost without our starting quarterback, and they went on to win the national championship. We lost in the semis, and we go home, I'm drafted, go to the NFL, and then while I'm in playing for the Giants, I watched the Montana Grizzlies win their first national championship in 1995. Play for the Giants for 5 years, go to the Niners, think I have a great opportunity to win some games with the Niners. We enjoy a 4-12 season while the Giants go to the Super Bowl and lose. Now I'm very thankful that NFL coaches and organizations did not get the idea that this would be a good idea to trade and release Scott Gregg so that they would be insured of a Super Bowl run the following year. But anyway, that time in the NFL was a great experience. I had no interest in coaching leading up to my last year with the Jets. I looked at opportunities of joining a ministry or being involved in a ministry getting into politics. Not sure how those two things go together, but just those were my two interests. I got an email while I was playing for the Jets letting me know that the high school head coach at my alma mater at Silverton had resigned And that was my first time of thinking, maybe this is what I should be doing next. Went through the process was hired as the football coach at Silverton, and was a great experience. I think the biggest reason why I did not want to be a football coach is I would get to the facility, whether it be in high school, college, or in the pros, and I would get there at 6 a.m, and most of the coaches' cars were already in the parking lot. Then I would leave at 4 or 5 p.m, thinking I had put in a full day, and those coaches' cars would still be in the parking lot, and thought that football's hard enough. I'm not gonna spend every waking moment of my life, and even non-waking moment, coaches sleeping on couches in the facility, invested in this game of football. And now I find myself being the first one in the parking lot and the last one that's leaving with my role at the University of Montana. Fell in love with it. When I started coaching there, I was a part-time math teacher, and then got my master's in education at George Fox in Oregon, and became a full-time math teacher and a full-time coach there, and really enjoyed my teaching and coaching at Silverton. Had an opportunity to go to, had a desire to at least consider coaching at the next level, at the college level, but it had to be under the right circumstances. Had done well enough and managed our money well enough that I didn't have to go anywhere or do anything. I could pick and choose. And when an assistant coach to Don Reed, the coach that drew me to the University of Montana, Robin Flugrad, was hired as the coach of Montana, and we had a desire to eventually make it back to Montana, it was really a no-brainer for us. If given the opportunity, we would go back to Montana and be an assistant coach there. And it's been an interesting ride for the last year and a half, but a really great decision to get back into the community of Montana and coaching there. So as billed, I am an assistant coach. I'm a former pro. Some things that I also am that I was not billed as is I'm a husband to Tony. My bride of almost 16 years has been through this entire ride, this 15-minute ride that I just shared with you over the course of 16 years, but it was also my high school sweetheart, and we dated since we were sophomores in high school. So it's been 23 years that we've known each other and been together. She's the reason, a big reason for my success at football has been because of her support, her encouragement through the highs and the lows and all the things that happen as a professional athlete and as a coach. She has been there by my side and been my biggest supporter. And that's something that I have needed, and am truly blessed to have her. I'm also a dad. I've got a daughter, Anna, who's 13. She's in the 7th grade. She loves sports. She's got her dad's size and her dad's competitiveness and her mom's athletic ability. So she's got a great shot of being a pretty good player. My wife, I didn't mention, played college basketball at a community college in Oregon, and then transferred to Carroll College in Helena, Montana, and played there. Wasn't known for her shooting, but everywhere she went, she sent rebounding records. So that gives you a little insight of her competitiveness as well. And it was awesome to see this year my daughter sending girls to the ground with her hips knocking them out to grab that rebound. And that's got to be genetic, because we hadn't taught her anything on that. It just something cued her to do what Tony does. We have a son, Brian, who's 11 and in the 5th grade. Now, remember that, okay? I'm going to give you some stats here, but remember, he's in the 5th grade and he's 11 years old. He's 5'11". He's 170 pounds. He's got size 13 double E shoe, men's shoe. and hates football. It's probably not entirely true. He's not a big fan. He played basketball and loved basketball, except for the running part. He did flag football while we were in Silverton and really enjoyed that. He could be quarterback and running back, and he could block, and he could do all those things. Except for the running part, it was a great sport. The only downside to that process was it was a flag football league that was endorsed or sponsored by the NFL. And so every team was a NFL team. And the first day that he comes home from practice, he had gotten his jersey, and he's crying, and his head is down, and he's got a big star on his chest. Well, when you play for the Giants and the Niners, your chief rival, the team you hate the most, is the Dallas Cowboys. And I didn't realize that I had verbalized my hate as much as I had in the 11 years that I played and the 8 years of his existence. And he said, "But Dad, you hate the Cowboys." And I said, "That's true, I do. But that's the Dallas Cowboys. I love the Silverton Cowboys." If that wasn't bad enough, the next year he comes home and you would think he might have, there's got to be a team that would be agreeable. Maybe the Niners, maybe the Giants, maybe the Jets. Comes with the next worst team, the Oakland Raiders. He's got the shield on his chest. And, you know, it's a small community in Silverton. I think it was a big joke on this guy right here, seeing what I would do to try and change the team that he played for. 3 days ago, 4 days ago, a week ago, whatever it was, he came to me and I asked him if he was interested in playing Little Grizzly football this year. And he said, "Yeah, I want to be on the defensive line." And so we've got him on the field now. Now we just got to switch him over to the right side, get him on the offense. So that's who I am. I'm also an uncle, cousin. I was able to spend some time with my cousin who's the principal at Saddleback Valley Christian down in San Juan Capistrano yesterday. And so I've got other titles as well. The thing that I'm most importantly, and the thing that I cherish the most is my identification as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to use and have used the last couple of days the analogy of a football game as my life story and who I was and where I've come. Before I start that analogy, one of the biggest challenges that I face as a football coach and even as a player was knowing what my role was as a football player and as a coach. And then also, even more challenging is instilling in those people that participate in football what their role is. Obviously, you want the players to play and the coaches to coach. And that's one of the most difficult things that you can instill in a player is you go play, I'll coach, and everything will be okay. When those roles get reversed or confused, things don't happen well. We run the wrong play, we do our own thing, and things become a mess real fast. The same thing can be said for spectators. You want spectators to spectate. They don't need to officiate, they certainly don't need to coach, but that's another challenge of educating our parents on what their role is as a parent in the game. Certainly we want them to cheer on their team and be positive in a constructive way, but their role as either wanting to coach or even fulfill the role of their son to play the game for them is a big challenge. And I think that those confusing roles, and the same thing can be said for coaches, as many times we will want to officiate that game. And we will get in the official's ear and tell them what they're doing right, rarely, and what they're doing wrong, most frequently, in a football game. And so it's really important. I got a DVD from a former coach called The Role of a Parent in Athletics. And he goes through this process of identifying and defining roles and what our role is in that. I think our faith it's really important that we know what our role is, where we stand in this game of football, where we stand in our role as a believer or not in Christ, and where does that put us in this analogy of a football game. My early years in my faith, I was a spectator, which at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, that's not a terrible thing to do. You don't want to make a decision based on no information. You need to observe. You need to be taught. And I had a wonderful experience, very positive, very fortunate and blessed to grow up in a home where God's love was demonstrated to me on a daily basis. At that time, we were eating meals around the table, praying for our food, instilling God's values, both through discipline and love from my parents. And so I saw God's love through my parents on a daily basis. Their involvement in my life got me to church, got me involved in Sunday school, in youth group, in other areas, classes and things where I began to understand and observe what being a believer, what being a follower of Christ looked like. There's four things that I learned through that process as a spectator in my faith. The first thing I learned is that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. That was told and stated to me in countless ways, again, through my parents, through my pastors, through my Sunday school teachers, confirmation leaders, all those people in my life instilling, sharing that thing with me. They also shared with me, and I already knew it, that I was a screw-up. that whatever I did, it fell short of the standard of what God had called me to do. And we use words like sin and making mistakes, whether it's lying, cheating, stealing. The level of the sin is not important here. What is true is that I was a sinner and am a sinner, and that sin, according to the Bible, separates me from a relationship with God. So the first two things I learned is one, that God loves me, and two, that sin in my life separated me from God's love. The third thing I knew to be true and found out to be true through this instruction is that God had a plan for my life, and that he also had an answer, that God's provision, his gift, his answer to that sin was Christ. Not only his life, and not only his death, but the resurrection that we celebrated on Sunday through Easter was the answer. That bridged the gap of my sin, that what he wore on that cross was my sin, and that reconnected me to him through that sacrifice of his son. And knowing those three things are good, but not doing something with it, with that information, is critical, because you remain a spectator until you do something with the knowledge of what Christ and what God has for your life, where your status is as a sinner, and what the price he paid. Until you receive that gift, until you accept and believe in your heart that he did that for you, you remain a spectator. And so through my classes at our church and through Bible study, I began to process this information. Had a ton of questions at that time, and went to a Christian rock concert in the junior high, Petra. Petra is probably one of the original Christian rock groups. I think it was actually at George Fox. We went up there, and during their concert, they stated and said again what I knew to be true, and then added the fact that I needed to receive that and believe that and to pray to have Christ come into my heart. And I did that at that concert. So at that moment of receiving Christ, I went from a spectator to putting on a jersey and being a follower of Christ. I thought of this analogy, and again, it's very risky for a coach to use analogies because they usually blow up in their face. I would sit in a meeting, and our offensive line coach would say, when we see this front, they will blitz every time, 100%, almost all the time. He would contradict himself in the statement, and you're like, wait a minute, is it all the time or is it some of the time? And so we as coaches, and I find myself doing that too. So I'm hoping that this one can be used and it doesn't blow up in my face. If the New York Giants went to the podium in 1995 and said, we select Scott Gregg in the second round as a football player, but I don't go up there and take the jersey and sign the contract, I have no affiliation with that team. And I think that God's gift, his eternal gift, our salvation, is one that we have to receive. You know, I worked really hard to get that jersey for the Giants, but there's nothing that I need to do to receive that jersey from God and to join his team. And so, anyway, I think that's another way to recognize what we need to do in order to secure our eternal connection, relationship with Christ. As a player, again, knowing what our role is, donning that jersey, being a follower of Christ, we can either submit to the authority of our coach and to the rules of the game, or we can choose not to. I've been a part of programs and had teammates of mine, you could probably think of a few from the Niners days, that chose to go their own way. Literally, play would be called, and they would say or do something opposite of what was called. They would celebrate outside the scheme of a NFL rule book to the extent that they would be penalized for that. And we can do that as Christians too. We can don the jersey, we can become followers of Christ, secure our eternal relationship with him, but then we can not listen to our coach and not follow the rules that Christ and God and the Holy Spirit through us has willed and desires for our lives. And for the first 10 years, 7 to 10 years of my life, post making that decision of donning the jersey, I would put myself in that. I was on the field, I had the jersey, but I wasn't on the same snap count. I wasn't doing things according to God's will. I wasn't playing within the frame of the rule books of what God had called me to do. And it took a spike in my life to fix that or to bring that to light. In 1 Corinthians, Paul gave the same speech that I heard. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ, mere infants in the jersey. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And so Paul is calling to light the way that the Corinthians were acting was not according to God's will. Spike McGowan, Mike McGowan, a former teammate of mine at the University of Montana, invited me to a Bible study as a junior in college. And yeah, I'm a Christian. That's a part of me. I'll go to that. And over the course of 3 months, he began to hold a mirror up to my face and show me what I was doing, that my actions and my words, both on the field and off the field, my relationship with my then girlfriend, was not something that was according to God's will. The way I behaved on the football field with officials, with opposing players, was not according to God's will. The things that I would do after a victory at parties and college life were things that were not according to God's will. And he showed those things to me. And because he was a football player, I was able to rationalize my behavior with the best of them. But when you try to do that to a linebacker, it doesn't work. He really called to light those things that were going on in my life. And he challenged me, he reminded me of God's plan for my life. And then he gave me, he said that the thing that rung true to me, and I hope you hear today, is that he said to me that God has a plan for your life, and I knew that, but he said he can use the platform you have right now for his glory. And at that point in time, I thought football and faith were mutually exclusive, that they had nothing to do with each other. I didn't think that there was a place where at one point in time I'd want to tear a guy's head off, and then at another point in time, I wanted to lead that guy to Christ or someone else to Christ through that interaction of a violent sport. And then was reminded of this verse in Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord. And I think that in the context, as long as I'm playing that game under the authority of the coach, again, back to the real, not the analogy, but the real thing, and under the framework of the rules, I can do that. If I'm doing it as hard as I can, I can do that to the glory of God. And what I hope you hear from your perspective, hopefully, is that whatever field you find yourself in, whether it's as a coach, as a player, as a businessman, as a pastor, as a youth leader, whatever you do, you can do that to the glory of God. That those things are not mutually exclusive. That they, in most cases, if not in all cases, those things are used to intertwine and to bring glory to God and reach people for Christ because of the platform God has given you. I've had tremendous people in my life that have helped me understand and know that on an almost daily basis. When I mentioned Mike McGowan, then I went to the University the New York Giants, and our chaplain there, George McGovern, not that George McGovern, another George McGovern, spent a lot of time through Athletes in Action, discipling me, helping me with my story, helping me with the platform God had given me to reach people, kid from Silverton, Oregon, who played at University of Montana. I'm now in the inner cities of New York, sharing the gospel, sharing my testimony with kids and reaching the world for Christ through that platform. And that continues today. As a coach, you have a tremendous opportunity, a tremendous influence, that you don't have to be a player. You can be a coach and impact people a hundredfold because you see them every day and they see your values, and you can do an awesome job of influencing them. And so again, so what I hope you hear this morning is that you have that wherever you're at, as a person who has donned the jersey, you have an opportunity, you have a platform to share for Christ. There might be some of you that haven't done that yet, though, that haven't donned the jersey. And it would probably be irresponsible for me not to give you an opportunity to do that this morning, to don that jersey. And that is, it's not a formal thing. It's not a scripted prayer. It's your heart and your decision between yourself and God. It's receiving that gift as a heartfelt act of faith in what God has done, what Christ did for us, and moving forward in that truth. And so I'm going to read a scripted prayer, not because it's the right words, but because I think that it gets to the understanding of what that decision is in your life. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read that prayer to you and then go in prayer. And if that's something that rings true to you, that that's a decision that you want to make this morning, I'd encourage you to repeat that. If you're a person that has donned the jersey many years ago, but maybe you're not under the authority of the head coach, God, or you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, the officials maybe in your life, you can tweak those words and confirm or affirm your faith and move forward from that in a way that now you're on the same page with God and you're moving forward and using that platform for them. If you're that, you're donning the jersey and you're doing things for his glory, I would hope that this message this morning would be of encouragement to you. That you're doing the right things, and that you you continue attending these events and bringing your friends and using that platform that God has given you. Let me read that prayer to you, and then we'll go to prayer. It says, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. If that makes sense to you, if that's something you would choose to do, I'd encourage you to do that. I'm going to close in that prayer and then close our time as well. Let's bow our heads. In the quietness of our hearts, let's pray to God. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Father, I'm truly thankful for this opportunity to share with these men. I thank you for their desire to be here. I pray that your words were heard and not mine, and that you were glorified. I pray that you would send these men away here this morning, encouraged and using the platform that you've given them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got one order of business that I've been called to do, and that is to grab a card from the center of your table. If you'll pass those around. The thing I want to call to your attention are the four middle boxes. The first box says, I prayed for the first time today to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior and have a personal relationship with Him. In our analogy, if you don the jersey this morning, it would be awesome if you checked that box. The second one says, even though I've prayed this prayer before, I'd like more information on how I can be sure of my faith in Christ Jesus. That's another opportunity that maybe you've donned the jersey maybe several years ago, but would like encouragement, discipleship, questions answered on what that looks like, not only for yourself, but using your platform. If that identifies you today, please check that box. The third box is, I did not pray today, but I would like to know more information about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you haven't donned the jersey yet, you're still a spectator. Again, I don't think that that's an awful thing. It's an important decision that you're making. But you're getting as much information. We can give you the similar information that I received as a youth to you through this ministry, and would love to carry on that conversation and help you hopefully, prayerfully make that decision in the near future. And then the last one, I've already had the assurance of going to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's as important box as all of them. And we celebrate your ability to check that box, and hope that you were encouraged this morning. Thanks for your time.